In Judges 13, we read this morning the story of the announcement of the birth of Samson to Manoah and his wife. And his wife was barren, and she met the angel of the Lord in the field. And the angel told her she would conceive and bear a son who would begin to deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines, who was to be a Nazarite from his birth through his whole life and to his death. And you remember that Manoah prayed that the Lord would restore this man, as he called him, a man of God, that he might personally talk to him and ask him questions about this commandment. And sure enough, the angel of the Lord reappeared, and Manoah and his wife came there and talked with him. And Manoah didn't know that he was an angel of the Lord. And they offered him a meal, but he said he would not eat of it. But if they were going to offer a sacrifice, it had to be to the Lord. So they brought a kid of the goats and offered him as a sacrifice. And the angel did wondrous things and ascended in the flame unto heaven. And then Manoah and his wife knew they had spoken with the angel of the Lord, and they fell upon their faces. And Manoah expressed the fear that, because, as he put it, they had seen the face of God, that they would be struck dead. But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." And when I read that, into my heart flooded the thought that so too it is with the Lord's people, that He is kindly disposed towards us, and He receives of us the offerings and sacrifices of praise that we give to Him. Now, there is a lot of discussion about who the angel of the Lord is, whether they had seen the face of God by seeing this angel, whether it was indeed a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Himself, who the offering was really made to. Was it made to that angel, or was it made, or did they consider that it was made to God and not recognize the angel as the Lord until afterwards? And I don't know the answer to all of those questions, but there was that commandment or that promise that God had given, that whoever sees God's face will die. And yet, oftentimes, it appears that the Lord Jesus appeared and people saw His face. And sure, isn't it a blessing that for all eternity we'll be able to look into His face and not die? That we'll be able to see the Lord of glory incarnate in human flesh, that He's been made like His brethren, and we're joint heirs with Him of all the promises and of all the kingdom. What a blessing we have that the Lord has been pleased to so communicate with and commune with His people whom He loves, that He has manifest in Christ the express image of the Godhead, as the writer of Hebrews so beautifully put it. But this text brought, as I mentioned, the thought to mind, the Lord's kindly and gracious inclination towards His people is evidenced by His accepting their sacrifices to Him. This is what Manoah's wife basically said. She did not say that their sacrifice was the reason that God's judgment that they feared was turned away, and that He was gracious towards them. No, she's put it the other way around, that His acceptance of their sacrifice showed or demonstrated that He had a gracious disposition towards them, that He did not intend to bring wrath upon them, but rather that He was kindly disposed of them, and that therefore He graciously received and accepted the sacrifice, the poor sacrifice that they had made, in His honor and for His praise. And you know, the Lord is pleased to receive our sacrifices, our offerings of praise, of thanksgiving, of rejoicing in the things of the Lord, and of acts of kindness towards the brethren and even towards those poor of the world. Because He intends not wrath against us, but only good towards His people. The Lord is kindly disposed towards His people. Therefore, he accepts our sacrifices and our offerings for Jesus' sake. And when God is angry with his people, the scriptures tell us, he rejects their sacrifices and offerings. The first example of this, of course, is in Genesis 4, when it says that Abel brought of the flock to make an offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord, and Cain brought of the produce of the fields to offer unto the Lord. And the Lord was pleased to receive Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering, didn't he? Now, what was the reason for this? Well, it was obviously the wrong sacrifice. It didn't comply with what the Lord had no doubt made clear to them, that sacrifices for sin must be bloody sacrifices. They must be of the flock and of the herd, because they must point to that lamb which our brother mentioned earlier, God's lamb who would come, who would be revealed in due time, the only lamb who could take away sin. Whereas Cain's offering was a symbol, if you will, of the fruit of man's works. It was the produce of what his hands had wrought. And he expected that the things that he did and the things that he raised and tended and gathered should be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Even though the Lord had specified without shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. So the Lord rejected his sacrifice, didn't he? Because it was a wrong sacrifice. It was a sin for him to offer it that way. And then in Leviticus 22, we read of other examples in which general principles upon which the Lord will reject the sacrifice. Leviticus 22 at verse 18, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Say to them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers of Israel, that shall offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." It shall not be acceptable for you. You see, we see here that one reason that God rejects the sacrifice or offerings that are given to him is because they're not perfect. Because they're brought with blemishes, with stains, with defects. And the Lord has specifically instructed his people in the Old Testament not to bring damaged goods as a sacrifice. And of course, we know what this points to, what it symbolizes it by type. That the Lamb of God, the sacrifice which the Lord would provide for his people in fulfillment of Genesis 22, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, would be a perfect lamb without blemish. The Lord Jesus himself, the one who had never sinned, who was sinless, who was perfect, who was obedient in all his ways. And so the Old Testament sacrifices needed to convey that principle that God required a sacrifice without defect. And then in Amos 5, we read where the Lord rejects the sacrifices of his people because of their great sin and wickedness, which they have done. In Amos chapter 5 at verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be dark and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fatted beasts." Now, why was this? Because he was angry at their perpetual and inordinate wickedness and refusal to turn away from their sin and to be made right with God, to offer up offerings of sacrifice for sin, to turn away from their ungodliness, which he describes in verse 11, earlier in the text, "For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." You see, the rich and powerful people, the leaders of Israel, had set about to overturn all the system of justice and all the system of right and all the system of protection by the law of the rights of the weak and of the infirmed and of the helpless. They had taken bribes. They had taken exorbitant taxes and wheat from the poor people so they could build great houses. Doesn't it remind us of some people today and some lands today, some governments today? And that was not all, of course. There was also blood shedding and murder. Unrequited innocent blood had been shed. The Lord was displeased that He wouldn't accept their offerings. He wouldn't accept their sacrifices. Jeremiah also records such a terrible plight of His people for similar reasons. In Jeremiah 14 at verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." So we see from the Scriptures that when God intends wrath against people, He does not accept or receive their offerings or their sacrifices. One final example we read this morning in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Remember, He said that it was evil back in Leviticus 22. "Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" They'd treat important people in their own country better than they treated the Lord. They wouldn't take that shabby stuff and offer it as a gift to their ruler, but they would take broken and blemished sacrifices before the Lord and think nothing of it. "And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." You see, they had fallen into a sort of perfunctory ritualism that had no obedience, it had no fear, it had no love for the things of the Lord. It was just a ritual performance to see how cheap they could get through the ritual of offering sacrifices. And the Lord was not pleased, and He rejected their sacrifices. But the Lord promises, does He not, one day there will be a people righteous and obedient who will offer acceptable offerings. What does He say in the very next verse in Malachi 1, verse 11? "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And you know, this is an amazing interlocution by the Lord into this text, is it not? He says, you people are offering unacceptable sacrifices, but by the way, there will be a time and come a time and a place where my name will be honored amongst all the Gentiles, and they'll offer up offerings that are acceptable to me all over the world. And have you ever thought that as we sit here today, as we stand here today, we have the privilege to be fulfilling this promise? We saved people in the Lord, though we be of the Gentile races, though we be of the nations, as it were, not the physical seed of Abraham. Nevertheless, He has converted us and saved us and declared us righteous, and we offer sacrifices of incense, do we not? The prayers of the saints, the songs of the saints, the praising of the saints. We have the privilege to be a part of the fulfillment of this great text, which the Lord promised to His people as a rebuke, to the people of Israel as a rebuke. Remember, Paul said that we are set to be a provocation to the Jewish people, to provoke them with faithfulness to the Lord and with the Lord's acceptance of His people through Christ and not through the bloodline, as it were, not as physical children of Abraham as they were so pleased to claim. How will it be that the Lord will prepare a people who can offer sacrifices and offerings that are perfect, it says, and that are pleasing to Him, that He will receive. How can that be? Well, interestingly enough, later on in Malachi, in chapter 3, he explains how it will be that the Lord will prepare a people who will offer sacrifices to Him that are acceptable. Interestingly enough, this text calls to mind what our brother mentioned earlier this morning. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, speaking prophetically of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. You see, it is when the Redeemer comes, when the Lord comes suddenly into His temple and purifies His people, then their offerings will be made in righteousness. Then their offerings will be pleasant to the Lord. Once you see the wrath against them is set aside by the purifying of the Lord of glory, then what they do and what they say to the Lord will be pleasing to Him, and He will receive it, because He will not intend wrath against them, because they will be declared righteous. The text doesn't specify specifically how the Lord purifies His people, but we know that it comes through the obedience and blood of Christ, the blood that He shed at Calvary, by which, through faith in that blood, we're declared righteous. We're declared clean. We have imputed to us the alien righteousness of the Lord Jesus. All His obedience laid to our account. All our sins laid to His account. He discharges them completely on the cross. The Lord will not impute against His people their own sin. He won't remember it against us, for it's taken away in the sacrifice of Christ. And once we are made righteous, once He has purified us, as the text says He will purify Levi, then we can offer offerings of righteousness, in righteousness, the text says. Then we can make sacrifices that are pleasant unto the Lord. And our sacrifices and our offerings will be made and are made in righteousness, and they are pleasant unto the Lord. Like Manoah and his wife, the Lord does not intend wrath against His people whom He has redeemed, those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus. And it's a proof of that, that He has a ready acceptance of our offerings unto Him. And the Scriptures tell the saints in multiple places, that our offerings and our sacrifices to the Lord are acceptable to Him, are pleasing to Him. What sort of offerings does the Lord say He is pleased to receive from His people? Well, 1 Peter 2 at verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You see, we're not to offer up a sin offering. That's been done already by our high priest, the Lord Jesus. But we do offer up spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord. And what would these spiritual sacrifices entail? Well, in Romans 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I believe that this text, among other things, tells us that when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which is acceptable to the Lord, because we've been declared righteous, because we've been justified, that we offer ourselves, our very bodies, as sacrifices, so that everything that we do and say that's in conformity with the Lord's will
and that's obedient to Him. Every act we commit that's done for His glory and in His name, it becomes an offering. It becomes a sacrifice, the very outworking of our lives, our praises, our prayers, our trust in the Lord, our love for the brethren, our acts of charity towards the brethren, our obedience to Christ in every way that we can imagine. All of these become those spiritual sacrifices which the Lord is well pleased to receive. And then in Philippians chapter 4, a very, very concrete example of a sacrifice, of an offering of God's people that the Lord is pleased to receive. "Now ye Philippians," Paul writes, "know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." That means no other church supported Paul, provided for his physical needs in offerings, in charity towards him, except the Philippians. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my name." They even sent money to him, support to him, when he was preaching at other places. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Now look at how he describes these material gifts. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You see, Paul is saying that material support sent to the Lord's people, especially to the Lord's ministers, to the Lord's missionaries, if you will, and done out of a heart of love toward the Lord and care for the brethren and enthusiasm for the gospel, that these are sacrifices, they're well-pleasing offerings unto the Lord. My, doesn't that knock in the head the Neoplatonism of some people that think that all physical things are evil, and only the things in our minds are of any value or can be good? No, the Lord says that even the substantial, tangible, monetary gifts of the Lord's people to the causes of the Lord are acceptable, sweet-smelling sacrifices before God Almighty. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 10, we read that well-known passage that describes again and gives some examples of things that are spiritual sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For there have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Communication again is the sharing of our support for the brethren that are in need. So you see, he describes the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks, doing good and supporting the brethren. These are sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God Himself. Now this particular text, one can't just pass through it without pointing out the particular preciousness of this exhortation to the Jewish readers who had had to leave the synagogues and leave the temple. And some of them thought they might go back, and all of Hebrews is partly written as an antidote to that notion. And the theme of Hebrews is that everything in Christ is better than the types and shadows of Old Testament Judaism. But this must have been particularly precious to the Jewish readers, because you see what he's saying here is that Christ's sacrifice for sin was paradoxically not offered in the temple, where the Old Testament regime would have sin offerings be made, but rather it was offered outside the camp. The sacrifice for sin that Christ made for His people was not offered in the place and through the rituals and in the majesty and in the glory of the temple, but rather in a shabby hillside outside the city walls. And if Christ's sacrifice is offered away from the old temple system, away from the grandeur and the glory, and more importantly for the Jewish people, away from what society expected, what the religious leaders expected, but if His sacrifice was offered outside the camp, then we should be pleased to go to Him outside the camp. To leave behind all the rituals and the places and the glories of that which has been done away by the death of Christ for His people. And now we can offer sacrifices toward the Lord in the same place as Christ offered His sacrifice outside the camp. These sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. The ones offered back in the camp, back in the city walls, back in the temple, under the old rituals of the Jewish system, those aren't sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord anymore. It's the sacrifices that the writer describes of thanksgiving, of kindness, of obedience to Christ, of love for the brethren, of rejoicing in the things of the Lord. Those are the sacrifices with which the Lord is well pleased. So you see, He is pointing out to these Jewish brethren that they don't need to be concerned about leaving behind the old sacrifices, though they be majestic and beautiful rituals and in a beautiful place, in a glorious temple and with priests in vestments and robes and great trumpets and songs and so forth, and what the people expect, what the country expect, what the religious leaders expect, what their friends around them that haven't believed in Christ expect, but rather that the Lord accepts and is pleased with these spiritual sacrifices which He describes in this text. And surely to the Lord's people even today, there is a lesson in this, that there is no requirement that we have of great cathedrals, or that we have elaborate rituals, or that we have beautiful garments. We like to call them costumes in our house because they're so garish. All those tall hats and scarlet-covered robes and little incense pots that are swung around and candles and gold and huge organs and all that. None of that stuff has anything to do with the worship of the Lord or with sacrifices that are well-pleasing. The sacrifices that the Lord's well-pleased with can be offered anywhere. They can be offered outside the camp, even on a hillside, where the Savior is, where the Savior was offered. And those are the sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord. And if you have the Lord receiving and accepting your sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving and of kindness and of love for the brethren, then you should be willing to lay aside all those other things as being of no account anymore. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to his Jewish readers who believed on the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is still rejecting the offerings made inside the city walls. Or God is still rejecting the offerings made inside the city walls. They're of no account to Him anymore. All those rituals and all those bloody sacrifices and all those beautiful elaborate procedures and ceremonies, the Lord rejects all those. He accepts the sacrifice of His beloved Son. And so too He rejects all of those vain religious works that lost men will have, but He is pleased to accept the sacrifices offered by His people. And why is this? It's because wrath is intended to those who have not accepted the sacrifice of Christ. As the writer of Ephesians says, they're all children of wrath, those who have not believed in Christ, who have not been quickened, but are yet dead in sins. The Lord intends wrath against those who would stay in the old city walls and not come out, join themselves unto the Savior outside the camp, but towards those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus, towards those who've cleaved unto His sacrifice for sin, the only one that can atone for sin. To us, the Lord is kindly disposed and like to Manoah and his wife. Therefore, He receives our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and obedience. He's pleased to receive the offerings of His people because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and He's redeemed us and cleansed us of every fault. The Lord receives us kindly disposed towards us. You know, isn't it amazing that we are privileged to worship and praise and give offerings, offer up to the Lord our sacrifices, and that God, the God of all glory, is pleased to receive them, is pleased to accept them. If only we would come before the Lord in the knowledge that because He is well pleased with us for Jesus' sake, therefore He will receive what we offer to Him when we offer it in Jesus' name. And the Lord's table reminds us, doesn't it, that our offerings of praise are acceptable to God because of that acceptable sacrifice which the Lord Jesus has made, that acceptable sin offering, the body and the blood of the Savior. We read this morning, Christ said upon the cross, "It is finished. The work of redemption is over. The sacrifice is made. The sins have been fully atoned for." And He gave up His ghost. He laid down His life. And all the demands of divine justice were satisfied for all His people in the body of Christ. That's how we know, that's one way we know that the sacrifice that Christ made was accepted, because Christ said the work was done. Then Hebrews 1, the first couple of verses says, does it not, that the Lord Jesus had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The sacrifice that Christ made for our sins was accepted by God as an atonement. It was a sweet smelling savor before the Lord. And then, of course, there is the logic of the resurrection that Paul gives us in Romans 4. It was not written for his sake, that is Abraham's alone, that his faith was imputed to him for righteousness, but for us also, at verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In the Greek, that means He was raised because of our justification, because the debt was paid. The Lord Jesus was raised from the grave because the grave had no more claim upon Him. The law had no more claim upon Him or any of His people because it had all been satisfied. And as old John Gill used to put it, the prisoner having completely satisfied the sentence of judgment, the prison could no longer hold him. He was free to go. And because Christ was raised from the grave, we have a powerful testimony that His sacrifice for our sins was completely accepted and received from Him by God Himself. The Lord's table reminds us, does it not, of all these things, but most well expressed the acceptableness of Christ's death is found in Hebrews 10 at verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's because of this that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, can we not? God the Father provided the perfect offering. He made a body. He prepared a body for the Lord Jesus that He might have aught with which to sacrifice for the sins of His people. And then the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, offered the sacrifice of himself when he went to Calvary and laid down his life for his people. And then finally, the people, the sinners, lay hold of that sacrifice, lay claim to it by faith in the Lord Jesus. It's as if we go up to Christ, and as the Old Testament sinners placed their hands on the head of the Lamb and called upon God to judge my sins, not in myself, but in this substitute, in this Lamb. And the Lord accepts Christ on our behalf as a complete, total sacrifice, as our substitute, that our sin might be judged not in us, for it has already been judged in Him. And because of this efficacious sin offering, we're declared righteous. All of the wrath of God against us has been discharged, and God has disposed kindly towards us. And for Jesus' sake, our sacrifices and offerings of thanksgiving and praise are accepted and well-pleasing to Him. And because of this freeness that we have from the wrath of God through Jesus' blood, we have the situation which the writer of Hebrews describes in chapter 10 at verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have that boldness that even Manoah and his wife were afraid to claim. They were afraid if they looked upon the face of God that they would be destroyed. But now, because of the righteousness and obedience and blood of Christ, we have a boldness to go before the very throne itself, knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Jewish and Roman guards who crucified Jesus, who it might be said made the mechanical offering up of His body on the cross, received no benefit from it, did they? For they did it not in faith, and they received it not in faith. But those of us who lay hold upon it by faith receive all the benefit of that glorious offering. Praise God, He's not angry with His people for Jesus' sake. He's not angry with us because of Christ's obedience and bloodshedding. And we can stand boldly before Him without fear and know that He is pleased to receive our sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, of obedience, of charity towards the brethren. Reminds me of the words of that great hymn by Horatius Bonner. The sacrifice is o'er. The veil is rent in twain. The mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. Enthroned in majesty, the high priest sits within. His precious blood once shed has made and keeps us clean. With boldness let us now draw near. The blood has banished every fear. That's what we celebrate around the Lord's table, a remembrance of that blood and that was shed for us, that body that was broken forth, by which all our fear is taken away when we lay hold upon the sacrifice in faith, believing the promise that whoever trusts in Jesus shall have eternal life and shall not enter into condemnation. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for the bread that reminds us of His body broken for us at Calvary. O God, our Father, we rejoice in the sacrifice of Your Son, that You presented a lamb of Yourself for a sacrifice for sin. That even as old Abraham promised Isaac that You would provide a lamb, praise God, You did. And Isaac was spared. Even so, in Jesus, You provided Your lamb that takes away sin. And now all Your people are set free by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And we thank You that Jesus left us this beautiful feast, this glorious celebration and remembrance of the death that He died. Didn't leave us any pictures, didn't leave us any descriptions of his face or of his person, but he left us only this image of the work that he did. That's the glorious saving work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we thank you for the bread that reminds us of his body broken, and bless us as we partake of it and receive. We know you're pleased to receive our thanksgiving. Help us to fill up the infinite deficit of praise and thanksgiving to your name. And help the angels to see and marvel that lost men can be redeemed and changed, and that we can be made perfect, we who had sinned, and that you are well pleased to receive the thanksgiving, which is the result of your grace alone working in our hearts and in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he said, "Take it, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the cup. Reminds us of the blood poured out for us by the Savior. The Lord Jesus said after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 191. With Jesus in our midst, we gather round the board, though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. Let's stand and sing this song.